Yes, and by the way, the whole idea that any human being came from an ape is totally racist. Nobody came from an ape, folks. We were all created in the image of God, and apes were not created in the image of God. We did not descend from an ape. I like that old song that the Barry Webb's father used to sing. I'm no kin to a monkey. A monkey's no kin to me. See how did the rest of it go? I don't know about your ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. But I like what another old Southern preacher said. He said, none of my ancestors swung by the tail, by the neck possibly, but not by the tail. You know, so there again, nobody ever came from any animal, an ape or a baboon or whatever else. And so, and unfortunately, if you look at, and I remember seeing a lot of these Cro-Magnon men and these half-ape, half, and they have a lot of the bone features of some of the tribes in Africa, unfortunately. And so it was, and racism was built into evolution. It wasn't that Christianity brought in racism. Darwin brought in racism. And Hegel, the survival of the fittest and all that, was the one that decided, oh, if they're superior races, then the Aryans must be the superior race. And Hitler comes along and says, yes, and so we're going to kill everybody. And so we see how that Hitler really was influenced by Darwin. How sad. And so none of us came from, whatever background we come from, it was from Adam and not from Cheetah or King Kong or whatever. None of those. None of us came from an ape. We all came as a direct act of God, creating the creation of man by the direct act of God. And so we see that Noah cursed Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be, and he shall be to his brethren servants. So we see that Canaan now is going to have problems. He's going to not be a superior race or a family or a tribe. There's going to be problems here. And we see that the Lord said, blessed be Shem. Now, Shem is where we get the word Semite from. Semites are Oriental. Jews are Oriental. They are not Caucasian. They are not Western. They're not Occidental. They're Oriental. Oriental is Eastern. Occidental is Western. And so when you say anti-Shemite or anti-Semite, you're talking about a lot of people, including Orientals. And so and we know that Orientals think differently, that were right differently than us. The Chinese write from right to left. Guess what the Jews do? They write from right to left, or the Hebrew does, from right to left rather than left to right. It's a whole different way of thinking. My son has been over in Korea, and he is just amazed at how Orientals think differently than we do, because they put their major thought at the end of the sentence, or end of the paragraph, not at the beginning. They build up to the end. We put the main line on of the paragraph, that is the subject, and then everything else is kind of filling in what the first line says. Well, And so it is. It's just a whole different way of thinking that has happened because of the division of the races and tribes and whatever else. It would be a great study for someone who wasn't afraid to be called a racist to go back and just see how these things divided. We're all afraid of it today because, my oh my, I mean, you know, racism is everything. If you're not an anti-racist, you're a racist. All this silliness that's going on today. I'm just glad that we have all races that come to church here. We've had, there's a Russian lady over down the road. Now she is a Western Russian, so she's Caucasian, but I'd love to have her in church. You know, I'm trying to get her to come. So, you know, I don't care whether you're Russian or Argentinian or Australian or Mozambican or whatever. If you got two eyes and a brain, I better be careful, Dave. Dave's got two eyes, but fair kid. Dave's got a great brain. That's the main thing. But, you know, there again, if you got to know, I better watch out. But anyway, I just want people to, I love people. I love differences. I love to find out what people think differently and all these things. I love different backgrounds. And shouldn't we? Because God loves the world. And if God loves the world, why shouldn't we find out how people think and how they are and why they're different than we are? Not inferior to us. They're just different. And aren't you glad? God made women and men different. I love that. I love to figure out how that people think at times. And so those are all fine things. Diversity keeps us from being just, I'm glad we weren't made on an assembly line. Now that's ultimately where the government wants to take us, is everybody is all the same, and let's get out of parenting, let's have test tube babies, whatever, and that we can control everything. Brave New World. God made man in His image, and we see that He made a lot of animals after their kind, but He made one man and woman, and He made from that people genetically from that one man, and now we see the three. And so God has now divided it up. But Canaan, why? And so, and one of the best answers I've seen is from a guy named Gerhard Voss. He was a German theologian, but he said the reason that Cain was cursed was because he had the most characteristics of his father. And we kind of see this here. Was it that he and his father got together and really laughed about it? Because Canaan was older by this time. He was probably an adult. And so Ham goes out and laughs with his brothers, and his brothers just shake their head and grit their teeth. But Ham wasn't the type of guy to just keep it secret. He had fun with it. And one of the worst things that God can do is whenever He punishes us, He doesn't just punish us, but it affects our kids. Oh my, there are so many times in my life when I look at my kids and I can see my weaknesses in them. Doesn't that scare you, parents? I mean, when you see that, and it's not because of any one specific sin. I didn't go out and do something that I think to put a mark on my kids. I just see some of my sinful characteristics in my kids because my kids were descendants from a sinful man. That's just the way it is. But Canaan must have been chip off the old block. And so God cursed Canaan, not Ham, not the whole race, not the whole Oriental race, or the whatever race, the Orientals, the Semites, not Orientals, but whatever race Ham was. But we see that, and God blessed them, and He said that Canaan shall be their servant, and Japheth and Shem are going to dwell in, that's a terminology meaning they're going to visit each other in tents, in their tents and so forth. And so they're going to get along a whole lot better than with Canaanites, and especially even with Ham. And Noah lived after the flood, and we see that he lived. Now, from that, let's look over and let's see what happened with Cain, or with Ham, and with Canaan. Notice in verse 6 of chapter 10. Now, in verse 1, it says, these are the generations, and this is another 10 times we'll see that in the book of Genesis. It says, this is the beginnings of such and such group of people. And here we see that now the sons of Ham were Cush. So notice that was his oldest, was Cush, and we know that later on that was African, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, and Havilah, and Sabeth, and Ramah, and Sheba, and Dedan. So this, some of these we can identify as southern Egypt and down south, Cush. But notice now, Cush begot Nimrod. And he's going to be, and this is the origin of one of the most mysterious cities in all the Bible. And we see that Nimrod, he was a mighty man on earth. And he was a mighty hunter. before the Lord. Therefore, he said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, what is Babel or Babel? What city came from Babel or Babel? Babylon. And we'll see that. And Ezra communicated, talks about the land of Shinar. Now, that's, of course, where Abraham came from. And from the land, it went to Assyria and to Nineveh. So here we see the Assyrians and the Ninevites that were originally in that land. And Nineveh, and he goes on, that was the principal city. And Mizraim, who was also one of the Ham's kids, had Lidom and Adam, and some of these we don't recognize. But notice it says the Kusalim, from whom the Philistines came from. So the Philistines came from Ham. And then we see that Canaan began. Now, notice now, let's go specifically to Canaan. Now, Canaan begot Sidon. And we know that Sidon was up north of Israel, around Damascus, the Syrians, and that area there. He was the firstborn. And Heth, the sons of Heth, they were the Hittites. Remember the Hittites that Abraham dealt with. And he even bought his wife's tomb a graveyard from the Hittites. And the Jebusites. The Jebusites were Jerusalem. Jebusalem. And so they were from, they were the original inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the Amorite. Now the Amorite is going to be one of the major tribes because, with the Amorites, the Bible keeps going and whatever, like the Lord did with the northern Israelites, the major tribe was Ephraim. So whenever he talked about, the 10 or 9.5 northern tribes, he would say, Ephraim, because that was a major tribe there. And so here the Amorites are going to a lot of times be associated with the Canaanites. And the Girgashites and the Hevites and the Acrelites. Many of these are the people that Joshua was listed that they were to be kicked out of Canaan. You will see these again when Joshua invades Canaan, the land of Canaan. And we see that, and afterward, the families of the Canaanites, and they were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was Sidon. That would be up north close to Damascus. And to the south, Gerar, which would be south, the southernmost parts of Judah, and down closer to Egypt. And as far as Gaza, we know where Gaza is if you keep up with world history today. And notice what else. And as you go to where? Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what do we know about Sodom and Gomorrah? Were they really healthy, good, moral people? No, they were from the descendants of Canaan. So again, we see that the blood runs deep. And we see that, and these were the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages. So we see that to chapter 11, we'll have to pick up. We know where the languages come from. We don't know where the skin colors come from. That's the interesting thing. We see that Cush had Nimrod, and Nimrod were the Babylonians. And so, you know, that's a whole lot different than Cush, who was African. And so we don't know exactly how that was divided up there, but there was. But we do know because of world history and how that the battles that went on and nations taking over nations that different things changed. The world became a whole lot different from 1492 to 1992, didn't it? Was there some great migrations during that time? Yeah, quite a few. And so we see that their languages and their lands and then their nations. And so then it goes on and talks about the sons of Shem. And, of course, from that. But let's just keep up with Canaan. Turn with me. And we see that the Bible tells us over in Genesis chapter 11. As God is talking to chapter 11, verse 21. That... The Bible tells us that that lived 32 years and begat Sereg, and he begat Sereg. What did I do wrong? Anyway, the Bible tells us that the Lord was going to give the land of, was it 12? The Bible says that God is going to give the land of Canaan to Abraham. Look with me at chapter 12, verse 5. Then Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people from whom they acquired in Haran, which was up close to Babylon. They were up there in that land of Shinar. And they departed to go to the land of what? Canaan. God says, this is going to be your land. What land did God promise Abraham? The land of Canaan. Shem would defeat Canaan. And so we see that, so they came to the land of Canaan, and Canaan passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Tabor tree in Marah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Now notice why that's a good indication of that this was written by a historian named Moses. And he was saying the Canaanites were then in the land. Okay, so he's looking back at what was going on and things that were going to change. And so we see that the land that God gave Abraham was originally the land of Canaan. And all through the Pentateuch, you'll see that it's called the land of Canaan, the land of Canaan. And yet Abraham, who was a Shemite, was given the land of a Hamite or of Shechemite or, excuse me, of a Canaanite, the land of Canaan. Now, he was not given all the land of Nineveh or whatever, you know, that was Cush, or excuse me, that was some other of the descendants of Ham. But we see that Canaan was originally Canaan's land that was given to Abraham the Shemite. And so, this land is mine. God gave this land to me. Yes, he gave the land of Canaan to Abraham as a promise. Now, it originally was Canaan's. And we know that as you study and you look at, in the Bible, you'll see that Sodom rears its ugly head several times. And finally, what does God do to that land of Canaan and those cities on the plain? Very beautiful land. It was good for cattle, horrible place to raise kids, but it was a good place for cattle. And they really had their wild parties in Sodom, did they not? And what is known about Sodom? The debauchery and the drunkenness and everything that went on there. And God judged them early. And he judged them very harshly and quickly. But then one of the key passages as we look at this, though, is if, in chapter 15, is the Bible tells us this promise to Abraham. Notice he says that you're not going to get this land immediately. But in chapter 15, verse 14, notice now that he says, well, let's go back to verse 13. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Okay, so your descendants are going to be in Egypt for 400 years. And also, the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they will come out of that with great possessions. And we know that the Egyptians said, we'll give you anything, just get out of here. And now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good age. But in the fourth generation, there shall return here for the iniquity of the Amorites, the major tribe of the Canaanites. So if we're talking about all the Canaanites, just like Ephraim, northern ten tribes. But the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete or not yet full. And so I'm still giving them a chance to repent. And we know that the Philistines, who were, they were cousins and so forth, we see that God judged them harshly, and they became the enemies of Israel. And whenever Joshua went into the land, the first Canaanite city he destroyed was Jericho. He divided up, then he went north, and he conquered the Canaanite cities all the way to Sidon. And then he went south and went all the way down to Gerar. And he wiped those. Of course, they didn't wipe out all the Canaanites. And that's why the Canaanites, with their filthiness and so forth, came back and was always a plague to the Israelites. You remember Samson. Samson had problems with the wild parties and wild women that he just had a weakness for, and they were all Canaanites. And so we see that this was a big plague, but we see from the very beginning then that God dealt. And it's true, even the Phoenicians, up close to Sidon, the Phoenicians were great seafarers, Canaanites. And they formed a colony on the north coast of Africa, that which became a very strong, prosperous colony named Carthage. And Hannibal was a Canaanite. He was one of the greatest generals in all of history. And the thing about Hannibal, though, is if he had a government that was as strong as Rome, he probably could have conquered the world like Alexander the Great did. But he had such conniving people behind him that even though he was out fighting for his country, they were cutting him down behind his back. And it was interesting how the sons of Japheth, Romans, conquered Carthage and wiped them totally out. Just like Joshua was to wipe out the Canaanites in Canaan. It's interesting how that the Canaanites were the cursed race. They were the cursed tribes. They were the ones that God gave them the chance, but something happened in their genetics in their early age that they had a weakness for alcohol. Back years ago, I remember he had news and commentary, and they had uncovered a Canaanite city, one of the ones just north of Gath, or what was now Gath, or was Gath biblically. And they found, and Dan Rather saying, see, we're not so bad after all. Look at all the things they did wrong. And they were talking about how they had found out just how immoral and how what gluttons they were, or how what drunkards they were, and the bars that they had. And he said, see, guys, we're not so bad. And no, we're just not that bad yet. The sins of the Americans are not yet full yet. You know, and there again, you'll see even where the Bible tells us that Babylon, where she's going to be judged. Again, that whole philosophy. And we see that her cups of iniquity are full and running over. And so how long does it take for God to get to a point in a country or with a family or with a nation where he says, you've reached the brim and you're overflowing and time's up, folks, you're gone. How long will it be before God says, you know, if I don't judge this nation, I'm going to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah? How long will it be before God will, you know, allow our country to go without being judged very harshly for how that we're killing kids, how that we're drunkard, we are a slave to entertainment, how that the families are totally broken down and just... I was talking to that young couple this morning. What a blessing it is to see. And I said, you know, it's just so good to see good Christian people that love the Lord. They're looking for, and he's got all the problems. He says, I'm 21 and I'm trying to figure out how to live. You know, he said, it's one thing to want to get out of your father's or your parents' house. It's another thing to get out there and realize you don't have enough money. You know, and there again, that's one of the things 21-year-old kids have problems with today is they still got a college debt and they got to get out and work and $15 an hour is just not going to make it for them. Not if they're going to have a family. And he's realizing that now. What a big difference. And so, you know, but so he's got all these things going on in his mind, which is nothing wrong with that, but that just shows us that God is now robbing our younger generations of the prosperity that many had, that we got used to. And so, well, I don't want to get into all the, boy, we can get into philosophy there, and you can say, well, I wasn't from that, you know, whatever, but you know what I'm saying in general. And so, but one of the, another thing they said, we don't have a lot of friends because nobody has our values. You know, most of the kids our age are living together and all that, and she lives up in, you know, Gurney, and he lives down or over, and they don't live together. Hey, isn't that great? You know, most, and you have to kind of figure that one out, and it took me, we talked for almost an hour after church service, but you're afraid to even ask young couples when they come to church today because nobody, there's so many people that don't even have a value for marriage anymore. And so just how sad it is to see that our, you know, how far is our iniquity gone in this country? How is it? I saw something the other day, just a movie cutout, and I have trouble with this, folks. I just still have trouble with two men kissing. I just can't take it. You know, it's one thing. I mean, I could not be an Arab where they go over and you have to, as a diplomat, kiss them on both cheeks. You know, that's just, you know, I just can't take that, let alone them kissing mouth, you know, whatever, you know. So I just, weird stuff that's going on in our, and unfortunately we have a government that is pushing that today. And boys and girls, how do they even know anything about those types of things? But they're being taught it in schools. How far can we go before it's over? Now, when I say that, I hope it's not over. I'm still hoping that God can turn us around. But we can see that we're on the brink. And a lot of people are realizing this is the word now today. What's the one word that you hear over and over again? The things that we are doing are unsustainable. Whether it's in finance or in morals or education or whatever else, the things that we are doing are unsustainable. So everybody knows that what we're doing is unsustainable, but what are we doing? More of it. It shows you the slavery that sin brings. It shows the horribleness that happens. But aren't you glad that in the middle of all that, you still have the promises of God? And we know that we could look at other passages where we see that Esau, he married into the Canaanites, much to the sorrow of his families. And then we see people like Lot, and how that his family was so debauched that he committed incest with his family. And from that we have the Ammonites and others, and the Moabites and all that. But aren't you glad that in spite of those races being cursed, races of tribes, let's not call them races, but that those ethnic groups being cursed, yet God can save anybody out of those. Aren't you glad for Ruth? Ruth gives me hope. I mean, Ruth, Uriah the Hittite, the sons of Heth, he was David's mighty man. Now, David killed him, but even that shows me that he was a faithful man who loved God. And that's what makes it so horrible, that what David did. But God saved a Hittite and other people that we could look at. The Syrophoenician woman, you know, later on, you see with the Lord Jesus as he deals with her. And so it doesn't matter what race or family or whatever you come from. When you turn to God, God can bless you. And it doesn't matter if you're a Canaanite. There were many Canaanites that got saved in biblical history. And God used them. And so simply because we look at, you know, Gog and Magog, that's another favorite thing we can get into chapter 10. And boy, we know what's going to happen to Gog and Magog later on in Revelation, or in the book of Daniel and Ezekiel, and then Revelation. Oh, that's going to be fun. But can a Russian be saved? I sure hope so. And are there a lot of fine Christian, I like what Alexander Solzhenitsyn said about that, of being, I think he was Russian, but he said, we don't want American Christianity because, he says, under persecution it keeps our churches pure. When we get American, whenever we have the freedoms that America has, then our churches are not going to be so pure. And boy, was he right. And so it's just, persecuted. What will it take? What type? And I don't want to get into, I guess I am into it. But the whole idea of what will it take for God to turn us around as a country? What will it take for God to get our attention? 9/11, 20 years ago, can you believe that? 20 years ago. Remember what? Well, everybody's turning to God back then. I mean, Nancy Pelosi and everybody was out on the Capitol steps praying and, singing God Bless America. Lasted about 2 weeks. And then they were right back at it. What will it take for us to really turn back to God and say, oh, God, we need your help. Oh, God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Oh, that God can use us. And there again, am I giving up? No. In fact, we are planning now as a group of churches to have an area-wide revival next year, next September. Not this September, but the year 2022. I want to reach America. We got out and passed out 120-something invitations for kids to come to listen to the gospel this coming week. I'm not giving up. And yet, I'm not saying that God's going to turn us around, but I am saying that God didn't tell us to worry about the times or the seasons. He'll take care of that. We're to be fishers of men no matter where we are. So we see that God can bless. And one of the great delights I see is when God takes those impossible situations from kids that are people that are from just horrible families, and with no bout, and I see that in my ministry, seeing that two or three, not a whole lot, but several people that, oh my, they came from almost impossible backgrounds, but now they're serving God today, and their grandkids are serving the Lord or influence. And so, what a blessing that is. Because God still saves the individual. And Canaan was cursed, but a lot of his descendants were blessed because they turned to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings upon us. You've been so good to us. Lord, we did not have the choice in which tribe we were born into or the place we were born or even our parentage. We didn't have the choice of what century we were born into or nation. So, Lord, you have been extremely good to us. We've been extremely rich and blessed. But, Father, you've left us here and you've given us a purpose. And that is to take this great message that we have to a lost and dying world, to Belvedere and to Boone County, our Jerusalem and Judea, and to the othermost parts of the world. And so, Lord, the message and the Great Commission is still there, and it's there until you come. And the hope of the world is what we have to offer. And that's the only thing we do have to offer the world is you. Oh, bless us, Lord, as we seek to do your will and get your message to a lost and dying world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.